Tonight, I wanted to start into something new, but I don't want to rush into it quickly because I didn't have much of a chance to announce it, let people know that I was doing it. So it'll be kind of a slow rolling start, if you will. And what I want to do is I just want to start walking through the prophet Isaiah with you. It's been something that has been in my mind that I've wanted to do for quite some time. And so tonight, I just want to talk about maybe some background issues, talk about the man himself, Isaiah, talk about some of the historical context that was going on around that time, and maybe do that kind of a slow rolling start, kind of announce it, let people know that we're starting to study in Isaiah so they can jump in with us. But tonight, we're going to just look at kind of the very opening of Isaiah and talk about some of the background issues. So the very first verse of Isaiah tells us that the word of the Lord came to him. It was a vision that he had. And he lays out for us kind of the broad timeline of his ministry. He says that he was a prophet, ministered during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. That's quite a long ministry, isn't it? He spanned four different monarchs, their administrations. He came in really toward the end of Uzziah's reign and then all the way through King Hezekiah. And it was probably about a span of about 40 years, 40, 42 years, from about 740, 742 BC all the way through 700 BC, somewhere in that range. So about 42 years that he ministered. And just to give us kind of a broader historical context, think about what happened after the time of Solomon. And I want to get your engagement here, your input. So what happened to Israel right after the reign of Solomon? Split. Yeah, so it split into two kingdoms, right? So you had Rehoboam, who was the son of Solomon. He was the one that would continue the line of David. And instead of following the older, wiser counselors, he took the advice of the younger ones, and he pressed down harder, more taxes, more oppression, harder work. And the people rebelled against Rehoboam. And so a large portion of the nation split off and formed its own monarchy, if you will, under the reign of Jeroboam, who was not of the line of David. So you had Jeroboam in the north, 10 tribes went with him. And then you had Rehoboam in the south, Benjamin and Judah stayed under the line of David, and they pretty much went their separate ways. There were times when they were more friendly toward each other, more allies. There were times when they were in hostility toward each other. What do we know about the kings of the north, those in the 10 tribes? What about their character or their devotion to the law of the Lord? Were there any good kings in the north at all, in the northern kingdom? There weren't, were there? So, and it didn't just always stay with the line of Jeroboam. There were several different dynasties that took place in the north, and not a single one of them was like David. In fact, that is the refrain, that's the line that is used over and over again, especially in Chronicles, to describe whether or not a king was good. David was the benchmark. And so they either were like David or they were not like David. And none of the kings in the north were like David. In the south, in Judah, it was kind of a mixed bag. You had a lot of bad kings, a lot of rebellious, idolatrous kings, sprinkled with some good ones that wanted to do what was right here and there throughout Israel's history. Uzziah was, for the most part, a good king, but even with him, he has flaws. And most of the good kings, even the ones that sought to follow in the ways of the Lord and be like David, they had their flaws. Even David had his flaws, didn't he? So Uzziah wanted to do what was right, but he had some flaws, especially toward the end of his life. Anybody have a sense of what the kind of the political geographical situation that was going on around Isaiah's time, maybe outside of Israel. Who were the major powers at that time? Testing your ancient Near Eastern history here. Yeah, so you've got Assyria in the north. So think of Nineveh. Nineveh was one of the major cities. I think at one time it was the capital of Assyria. So you've got Assyria in the north. And they were mean, nasty guys. Think about Jonah. Jonah was called to go to Assyria, wasn't he? He was called to go to Nineveh, and he didn't want to go because they were nasty guys. He didn't want to go there. He didn't want to minister to them. He didn't think that they deserved any mercy. So he didn't want to go to Nineveh and preach to them. He went the other way. So that's the kind of people that the Assyrians were. They were known for their brutality. And so they were expanding their borders, strengthening or flexing their muscles. And basically what you had is in the north, in Israel, the 10 tribes, you had Israel and Syria, not to be confused with Assyria. So Israel and Syria, they formed an alliance up against Assyria. And Assyria didn't like that too much. And so Assyria basically came down and squashed them and squashed that alliance of Israel-Syria. And so 722 BC is a very significant date in Israel's calendar, which is during the reign of Isaiah, isn't it? Or during the time of Isaiah's ministry. 722 BC, basically the northern kingdom, Israel, the 10 tribes, became no more. Assyria came down, conquered them, conquered Damascus, which was the capital of the northern kingdom, and took them up to Assyria, kind of scattered them. So all this is going on while Isaiah is prophesying, while he's ministering. So it's a pretty tumultuous time, isn't it? It's a pretty tumultuous time, and you've got 10 tribes of God's people who are not listening to the word of the Lord at all, and they're about to suffer the consequences for that failure to listen to the word of the Lord. And then you've got Uzziah, who is trying to do what's right in Judah, in the south, but he's got flaws as well. And so Isaiah was mostly ministering to Judah in the south, the two tribes. Uzziah is the king, but all of this is going on just north of them. So, and Assyria is coming up right to the borders of Judah and wanting to influence them and gain control over them as well. So it's a very tumultuous, risky, dangerous situation that's going on right now. In fact, I thought we would just read a little bit from Chronicles to kind of get a little bit, kind of a running start into Isaiah. So Isaiah 1:1 says that his ministry started during the reign of King Uzziah. Isaiah 6:1, a verse that we probably have read many times because of the great vision of Isaiah 6 he sees in the temple. Isaiah 6:1 says that that vision took place in the year that King Uzziah died. And so we're going to go to Chronicles here and just read through a little bit of this to give you a flavor for some of what happened toward the end of Uzziah's reign. This comes from 2 Chronicles 26. 2 Chronicles 26. And by the way, if you would like to do this, I'll give you some references here. If you want to kind of get the perspective of Kings and Chronicles as kind of the background for the whole ministry of Isaiah, if you start in 2 Kings 14 and go through about chapter 20, so 2 Kings 14 through 20, or 2 Chronicles 26 through about 32. So about six chapters in each one, 2 Kings 14 through 20, 2 Chronicles 26 through 32, they pretty much overlap in terms of the timeline there. But 2 Chronicles actually provides, especially in this particular instance, provides more detail than 2 Kings does. So here's something from 2 Chronicles 26 about Uzziah. So all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king in place of his father, Amaziah. How would you like to become king at 16? We often think of Josiah, right? Josiah, who became king at 8 years old, but 16, that's pretty young too. So here's Uzziah. He became king at 16. He was the one who rebuilt Elath and restored it to Judah after Amaziah rested with his ancestors. Uzziah was 16 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 52 years. His mother's name was Jechaliah. She was from Jerusalem. Now remember, so he had a long reign, 52 years, but Isaiah is coming in toward the end of it. So the last few years of Uzziah's reign, he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father Amaziah had done. He sought God during the days of Zechariah, who instructed him in the fear of God. Now, don't confuse that with Zechariah the prophet. Zechariah the prophet, that is in the minor prophets, that's a later Zechariah after the exile. So he did what was right. Zechariah instructed him in the fear of God. As long as he sought the Lord, God gave him success. He went to war against the Philistines and broke down the walls of Gath, Jabneh, and Ashdod. He then rebuilt towns near Ashdod and elsewhere among the Philistines. Nasty enemy, those Philistines, right? I mean, think about how far we are down the road in Israel's history, and they're still dealing with the Philistines. What's one of the most famous characters in the Bible who also dealt with the Philistines, but much earlier? Samson. Well, David did too. So we got David, Saul and David, they were dealing with the Philistines in their time. Even before them, that was Samson's major nemesis, were the Philistines. So long time. And it kind of brings back to our thinking what Judges reminds us of, and that is that the Israelites failed to completely drive out the peoples from the land that God gave them. And Judges says that because they failed to drive them out, God was going to leave them there as a thorn in their side. And Philistines, one of those examples, became a thorn in their side all the way through their history. So they're still dealing with them in Uzziah's time. God helped him against the Philistines and against the Arabs who lived in Gur Baal and against the Maonites. The Ammonites brought tribute to Uzziah, and his fame spread as far as the border of Egypt because he had become very powerful. So you can see God's blessing on Uzziah, extending his reach, extending his influence and his power. And I would take that as a direct result of the covenant blessings that are given at the end of Deuteronomy. At the end of Deuteronomy, there are covenant blessings for obedience. There are covenant curses for disobedience. Uzziah is seeking to do what's right, and so God is blessing him. So Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem at the corner gate, at the valley gate, and at the angle of the wall, and he fortified them. He also built towers in the wilderness and dug many cisterns because he had much livestock in the foothills and in the plain. He had people working his fields and vineyards in the hills and in the fertile lands, for he loved the soil. Uzziah had a well-trained army ready to go out by divisions according to their numbers as mustered by Jael, the secretary, and Maaseiah, the officer under the direction of Hananiah, one of the royal officials. The total number of family leaders over the fighting men was 2,600. Under their command was an army of 307,500 men trained for war, a powerful force to support the king against his enemies. Uzziah provided shields, spears, helmets, coats of armor, bows, and sling stones for the entire army. In Jerusalem, he made devices invented for use on the towers and on the corner defenses so that soldiers could shoot arrows and hurl large stones from the walls. His fame spread far and wide, for he was greatly helped until he became powerful. So that's kind of a summary of Uzziah's whole reign as king. And remember, that reign spanned 52 years. So that paragraph basically just summarized 52 years of Uzziah's reign. And most of it was good, wasn't it? He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. The Lord blessed him. made his borders increase, gave him wealth, prosperity, blessing, strength in his army. So God's blessing was on him. But I always hate to see that word, don't you? Sometimes in scripture, especially when somebody's doing well, but Uzziah became powerful and his pride led to his downfall. He was unfaithful to the Lord, his God, and entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. What's the problem with that? It's not his job, is it? Whose job was that? That's the priest's job, right? So that's the priests, the Levites. That's their job to do. Kind of reminds you of Saul in a way, doesn't it? Saul was instructed by Samuel to wait till Samuel got there to offer sacrifice. And Saul went ahead and offered sacrifice. So basically, Uzziah, in his pride, he's overstepping his bounds. God had blessed Israel with prophets, with priests, with kings. So the three primary offices that supported Israel throughout their history. And they each had unique functions, didn't they? Unique functions, unique responsibilities. And they really weren't intended to overlap. But King Uzziah got proud. God blessed him, but then that blessing went to his head. And he started to do things that he shouldn't have done. And so he went in and burned incense on the altar in the temple. Azariah, the priest, there's the other significant office in Israel's history. Azariah, the priest, with 80 other courageous priests of the Lord, followed him in to confront him. They confronted King Uzziah and said, "It is not right for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord. That is for the priests, the descendants of Aaron, who have been consecrated to burn incense. Leave the sanctuary, for you have been unfaithful, and you will not be honored by the Lord God." Uzziah, who had a censer in his hand, ready to burn incense, became angry. While he was raging at the priests in their presence before the incense altar in the Lord's temple, leprosy broke out on his forehead. So Uzziah, not doing what was right, overstepping his bounds through pride, confronted by a man of God, confronted by a priest, somebody who was also seeking to do what was right according to the Torah. "This is for the priests. You shouldn't be in here doing this." And instead of humbly saying, "You're right," he got upset. He got angry, and the Lord punished him. So think about this. All those years of the Lord's blessing on him, one time of pride, one time of arrogance, one time of anger, and the Lord punished him. Well, think about especially the fact that not only is he overstepping his bounds, but he's overstepping his bounds in a very sacred area, isn't he? It's a very sacred duty that he's usurping for himself. He's in a very sacred place in the temple of the Lord that was dedicated to the worship of God. And he is exalting himself, his pride, and his anger literally in the presence of God. That's pretty significant. That's serious. And so the Lord judges him, chastises him, and leprosy broke out on his forehead. When Azariah, the chief priest, and all the other priests looked at him, they saw that he had leprosy on his forehead, so they hurried him out. According to Leviticus, who had the responsibility to declare someone clean or unclean with regard to leprosy? The priest. So the priest says, "You're unclean. You must leave." Indeed, he himself was eager to leave because the Lord had afflicted him. So King Uzziah had leprosy until the day he died. He lived in a separate house. He had to, set apart from everyone else, leprous, and banned from the temple of the Lord. Never again. The place where he usurped his authority and demonstrated his pride, never allowed to go there again. Because someone who is unclean by leprosy could not even enter even the outer areas of the temple. Banned from the temple. Jotham, his son, had charge of the palace and governed the people of the land. He basically became a king in name only. and his son governed the land. So the other events of Uzziah's reign from beginning to end are recorded, notice who? By Isaiah, the son of Amoz. Uzziah rested with his ancestors and was buried near them in a cemetery that belonged to the kings, for people said he had leprosy. And Jotham, his son, succeeded him as king. So that's the event, that's the year that Isaiah 6:1 is talking about when it says, in the year that King Uzziah died. And Isaiah said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, where? In the temple. God's temple will not be defiled, will it? So Uzziah went in to defile the Lord's temple by demonstrating his pride, overstepping his bounds. The Lord protected the sacredness of his temple by getting Uzziah out, leprosy. And then that same general time frame, same year, shows Uzziah a vision of the holiness of the Lord. And perhaps even through that, showing Isaiah, the prophet, why the Lord did what he did and why it was so serious that the Lord judged King Uzziah the way that he did. And so you have this incredibly, you know, long reign, 50 some years. We don't know exactly how long he lived in this leprous condition, but I would guess, you know, maybe a few years, but maybe not a super long time. So you have a really long reign of Uzziah that was marked by good and faithfulness and God's blessing, but one event of stepping into the sacred space of the Lord, and the Lord judged him. And that one event by Uzziah is kind of a little microcosm of what Isaiah the prophet is battling up against in Judah through much of his ministry. And basically preaching to the people from the word of God, from the visions that the Lord gives him, that you have disobeyed, you have rebelled. And just like God punished Uzziah when he rebelled, God is going to punish you collectively as a nation because you're rebelling. And so in a way, Uzziah's leprous punishment became a small picture of the judgment of God that was going to come on the whole land of Judah because of their disobedience to the covenant of God. And so that's kind of the setting of Isaiah's ministry. What do we know about Isaiah the person? Anything about him as a person? Anything about his family? What do you think it means when in verse 22, or what's the significance when it says that the events of Uzziah's reign from beginning to end are recorded by the prophet Isaiah, son of Amoz? Now, you look at the book of Isaiah and you read through it, the prophecy of Isaiah is not that. In other words, the prophecy of Isaiah is not just a record of everything that Uzziah did. It's a different form of writing. It's prophetic writing. And so some have suggested that perhaps Isaiah was in a very important position as a secretary or biographer or historian, if you will, an official historian or recorder in the king's palace. And so therefore had access to the kings and had access to bring the message of the Lord to the kings. And so in a very important position to have this avenue to deliver the word of the Lord. One of the sources that I read suggested that Isaiah may have been, the text says that he was the son of Amoz. And one source suggested that Amoz may have been King Amaziah's brother from historical records. If that was the case, then Uzziah and Isaiah would have been cousins. And Isaiah serving in this role as a court, as a temple or court, king court recorder in this very important position, And also growing up in that family probably therefore was given the best opportunities for learning and education and developing his skills in reading and understanding the Word of God and in writing. And so in a way, Isaiah was prepared for this ministry in a similar way that Moses was prepared for his ministry. Moses grew up in the palace in Egypt, learned all these languages, learned all these sources of wisdom. God used that to prepare him to be a leader and of his people and the lawgiver for Israel. So Isaiah is in a similar position because of the opportunities he was given. God's preparing him for this role. And that's the beauty of God's calling, isn't it? That when God calls someone, he doesn't just call someone out of thin air. He's been in the works preparing them for the call even before they were born. And so God did that with Moses. He's doing that with Isaiah. Jeremiah himself says, God called me to be a prophet from my mother's womb. So God is preparing his people for these roles. One of the other things that we know about Isaiah is that his wife in Isaiah chapter 8, verse 3, is referred to as a prophetess. So she also was someone who received messages from the Lord. The text says that they have two sons, chapter 7, verse 3, chapter 8, verse 3, two sons, one named Shiar Jashub, and the other one named Maher Shalal Hashbaz. If you're looking for names for your grandchildren, there you go. All right, got some good ones there. And we'll get into what those names mean, because those names had significance. They had prophetic significance for the message that Isaiah was delivering. But Isaiah was a prophet of God who had the opportunity to see some incredible things. He saw the vision of the Lord in the temple. He saw, perhaps more than any other prophet, the clearest vision of the coming Messiah and recorded that for us. He was a prophet who perhaps had the longest stretch of foresight of the Old Testament prophets in predicting what would happen not only with Assyria, but also predicting what would happen with Babylon and the people of Judah going into exile, and then even Cyrus, King Cyrus the Persian, who would ultimately release the Israelite people and allow them to go back home. And then in addition to that, these visions of the Messiah, of the suffering servant of the Lord, of the one who would come in the line of David. So he was given some incredible insight for some messages from the Lord. But what's his overriding message? We'll see this as we go through, but one of the overriding messages of Isaiah is the majesty of God. Just the majesty of God, that he is glorious and holy, and he's the one and only true God. We'll see that the Lord is just and righteous when he punishes his people, but he is also merciful in that he leaves a remnant that he will bring back home and restore in the land. So God's majesty, his justice and mercy. And so we're going to see these images of the Lord and as we walk through the prophet Isaiah together. Now, Isaiah is a big book, 66 chapters. So I don't intend for us to go verse by verse and look at every verse in detail. We would be here for 20 years probably trying to do that. So I want to try to give a good sense of what the messages mean as a whole, kind of help you see the structure of the book of Isaiah as we walk through it. And so I hope to maybe do it a little bit deeper than maybe a 13-week Sunday school curriculum, but also not at the verse-by-verse level that would probably take years to get through. So maybe somewhere in between. But I hope it'll be helpful to you. I hope it'll be encouraging and help you in your growth of understanding in the Lord's Word. Because Isaiah, perhaps other than Psalms, Isaiah is quoted more than any other Old Testament book. And so it's incredibly important for understanding of God's plan, not only for Old Testament Israel, but for the ages, including his New Testament people. So I hope it's a help and encouragement to you.